All right, if you have your Bibles today, go ahead and open them up with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, when you found it, go ahead and hold your finger there. We'll get there in just a couple of minutes. Today's title is The Dangers of False Teaching, Part 2. And we're going to have a Part 3 on this next week. So if you've missed Part 1, make sure you go back and give that a listen. We're going to have several different texts that we look at today besides John chapter 6. And today's synopsis is that we're going to be continuing to look at the bigger name of false teachers in the charismatic movement and considering their claims against what the Bible teaches. And we're going to be digging into Scripture to break that down. Now let's begin with another passage, one that I'll display up here from Leviticus chapter 10. Now in Leviticus chapter 10, we have two sons of Aaron. And remember, Aaron is a priest. And his sons are Nadab and Abihu, who are priests as well. And we might say they're junior priests. They're being trained as priests to take on the family business in a sense. So these two men, they are not careless, but they have chosen to live in a way and to practice in a way that is contrary to God's teaching. Look with me here, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and put fire in them. Then they placed incense on it and offered strange fire before Yahweh, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of Yahweh and consumed them, and they died before Yahweh. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what Yahweh spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be glorified.'" So Aaron kept silent. Now, Nadab and Abihu were taught in the previous chapters the right way, the godly way to follow through, but they chose a different path. Notice how this is described as strange fire. It is different than what God asked for them. Now, God decided to not let even one day or one ounce of their false teaching to continue on, and he consumed them with fire. Now, notice that their father, Aaron, kept silent. He recognized that his sons were false teachers and that God should be honored by his judgment upon them. Now, this is God's response to false teachers. Now, the number of false teachers in the world today is incredible. And we can see that the world is heading faster and faster towards the time that Jesus will return for his church simply by the number and leading of false teachers. Every one of these teachers offer strange fire. They offer things that are contrary to God's word, things that he never commanded them to bring. But they will teach a false gospel of Jesus and lead people away from God and toward Satan. Now, if you missed last week's sermon on part one of the dangers of false teaching, let me encourage you to go back again and give that a listen. Last week, we looked at page one of the prominent false teachers in just the charismatic church. And this week we're going to consider page number two. Now let's not forget, pastor and author A.W. Tozer once said, "Satan's greatest weapon is man's ignorance of God's word." And the reason that we have so many places that are considered places of worship filled to the brim with people that applaud false teachers is because they are ignorant of God's word and assume that what information is being passed to them must be from God himself. And we cannot be like these people. We need to search for the absolute truth of God from the scriptures. Now let's take a look at some of these false teachers. The first one we have today is T.D. Jakes. Now T.D. Jakes is a prosperity gospel pastor and teacher who doesn't believe in the Trinity. He focuses on the goodness of people and doesn't preach on sin and repentance. Instead, he condones sin. In fact, he's had some pretty big sin pieces even in his own life, but then comes back and says, we just need to forgive me for what I've done. And God forgives everyone, so I can step right back into the pulpit regardless of what sin I've committed. And we're going to talk about that in a few weeks as to what kind of sin can actually allows a pastor to come back in the pulpit and what's not. But I'm going to give you a little heads up on that. It's not much where he can actually return back into the pulpit. Now, T.D. teaches modalism. Now, this is the belief that God is a singular entity and has three modes. So sometimes he is God the Father, at other times he is God the Son, and at other times he is God the Holy Spirit. He also teaches that God can only do these things one at a time, but that doesn't make any sense at all. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, who is the Word? That's right. This is a name for Jesus Christ. Jesus is the living Word of God in the flesh. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. How could Jesus be with God if God can only be one mode at a time? Now, the Bible teaches us that God is one with three separate persons who are working together at all times. When someone accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we always have the Holy Spirit with us, but according here to T.D., we cannot have the Holy Spirit always residing in us because then God wouldn't be working behind the scenes. And God is needed behind the scenes to work on other things. Now, to deny the biblical work of the Trinity is to deny Christ and God's design altogether. When we start defining our own version of God, we make Him into a little God of our own design. And many, many religions have done that and worship now a false God in place of the God of the Bible. T.D. Jakes is a false teacher who leads people to worship a false God. Now, T.D. says that anything you speak to, you give power to. He teaches that you have a force of power within you. This is not our will, by the way. This is like the control of the Holy Spirit. Except the Holy Spirit is not in control, but you are in control of the things of God. He teaches, in essence, that your free will is power. Just speak to a problem and that problem will go away. It cuts out the middleman of taking everything to the Lord in prayer and leaving that problem with Him. T.D.'s teaching suggests that we have the power of God within us to control whatever situation that we want. It's almost like the controllable force that is described in the Star Wars movie franchise, if you're familiar with that. This overriding force that you can control. So God, who cannot be in all places at one time and cannot be in our hearts to lead and guide us, according to T.D., instead He gives us power to do with what we want. Now, if that were true, imagine all of the crazy things that our sinful minds and hearts would do with His power. Why would God give us a license to do anything we want with His power? It makes no sense at all. And by the way, if you think these people are bad, you should see what their children are teaching. All of these faith healers that claim you will always be healed are getting old. Something else is happening. They're getting sick. And so they're exiting stage left before people start asking questions. However, they are passing their baton on to their children. And these kids have been watching their parents do so many unbiblical things throughout the years and are now leading the way with their own version of what the Bible has to say. So far, what we are hearing is unimaginable blasphemy. And my heart goes out to those in their ministry. Now, TD, I believe, has stepped away from the pulpit now due to his own health concerns. His daughter, however, Sarah Jakes Roberts, has now stepped in. This woman is very influential in her area. She is not modest in any sense of the word, and she is pushing the power of the woman, not the power of God. Not the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, but the power of the woman. She made this statement about Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. She said that Satan would not bruise the heel of Jesus, but he would bruise the heel of the woman. Now, why is that important? Well, first, it changes the context of the scripture. Second, she is changing the very first prophecy made about Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, it says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed,'" which is, her seed is, this is a connection here to Jesus Christ. It says, "He," again, connection to Jesus Christ, "shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his," speaking of Jesus, "heel." Now, Sarah Jakes is suggesting that the woman would crush Satan's head. It is the woman that has power, not Jesus Christ. And this prophecy identifies that Jesus would die on the cross. His heel would be bruised, but in the end, Jesus will crush Satan's head. Because Satan has a limited time before he is cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. Now, the thing is, you don't see people leaving these ministries in big groups. You don't see outrage at the destruction of God's word. What we see instead is clapping, the sounds of amen, and the cheering for the false teachers. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Now, I believe today that there are some people who are genuinely looking for the truth of God. There are some who want to know what the Word says. There are some who want to have a deep relationship with Christ. There are some who want to live in a manner that is absolutely pleasing to the Lord. However, there are a great deal more people who just want a miracle in their life. They are interested in doing the church thing as long as it fulfills what they're most looking for in life. Because they don't want the truth. They want stories. They don't want to feel sorrowful for their sin. They don't want any focus on sin. Just focus on God's goodness. And so they don't go looking for the most biblical-centered church on Sunday. They go looking for the church that they can just enjoy. Now, the problem is that those churches do not lead to the Christ of the Bible. Instead, the Christ that they promote is to love only and to give no judgment. Come to Christ, they say. He never turns any away and he never expects you to change. Oh, the surprise that they will have when they stand before Christ on the day of judgment. Because if we are worshiping a false God, then we have a false salvation. It is only the authentic Jesus of the Bible that can provide us with a changed heart. Well, the next false teacher that we see in the charismatic movement today is Joel and Victoria Osteen. Both Joel and his wife are prosperity gospel teachers. You can have your best life now, even though our best life is promised later when we are in heaven. One of the fundamental problems with Joel is that he doesn't address sin. When asked directly who will go to heaven and who will go to hell, Joel is hands off. He sends a comforting message to all who are listening that he doesn't know for sure. But is this a comforting message of love? Joel over and over will use teachings from the Bible to reinforce little messages of how to be a good person, how to feel good, and how to have prosperity and health in your life. He does not, however, teach on repentance and addressing sin in your own life. But let me ask you this. What was God's message? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, "The Lord said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, the Apostle Peter said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Repent! Change your ways. This is a far cry from neat little stories that encourage you to do good things for the sake of gaining things by God's goodness. Now, the sermons that are preached today from so many pulpits is a far cry from our Christian forefathers who preached repentance. I'm reminded of pastor and theologian Jonathan Edwards, who preached a famous sermon called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," where he points out the need for us to humble ourselves before God and recognize that we are so much lower than God, and to seek repentance. You will not in any way see that preached from Joel's church or the average false teacher's ministry. Now, the next false teacher in the charismatic movement we have today is Todd White. Now, Todd White is a preacher and faith healer. He says that Jesus died for us because we are valuable. Because we have such great worth to Christ, that is why he died for us. People pay a lot of money for things that are valuable. Therefore, something under my sin must be valuable. Now, did Jesus really die for us because of our own value? Well, let me show you this in plain English from the Legacy Standard Bible. Romans chapter 3, 10 through 12 says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Why would Jesus save us? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Now make note, it is not of our value that Jesus paid the ultimate debt. It is because of His incredible grace. It is a gift of God, not because you have such worth. This is a lie of Satan. Todd White is famous for his healing practices of straightening the legs of people, even growing their deformed legs out, even people who didn't know that they had such deformities, but when he approaches them, they must obviously have that. Now, I have a little video here for us to watch, but here he is convincing someone in the mall that their legs are one is slightly shorter than the other. And it's interesting here, as he sits them down and he prays over these legs to heal and to grow out, and I can show you in video how it's not actually growing, but we'll get to that in a couple minutes. But he makes a statement here. He says to the man that it, regardless of what you believe, you don't have to believe in this in anything at all. You can believe anything you want. You don't have to believe. But let me show you what God can do for you. I find that really interesting that he says, regardless of what you believe, because remember what we talked about last week with the father of the boy who needed healing from Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus called to this father to first believe, and then through faith, Jesus would heal the boy. He didn't say, believe anything you want and then see the proof. Jesus used healing as a call to repentance. Now, we don't see this in faith healers today. They simply identify the need to have faith. They try to show something miraculous in order to prove to you why you need to believe. Let's now look together at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now this is the day after the feeding of the 5,000. When 5,000 men, not including the women and children, were listening to the teachings of Jesus, and he fed them from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish that God miraculously transformed into tons and tons of food. Now we'll start here in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Now notice that Jesus identifies that even through the miracle that was shown to them, they still seek Jesus, but not because of the miracle and not because of the spiritual work that he can do in their lives, but they want more food. They want to get out of him whatever great new thing that he will provide for them, as if Jesus is a vending machine of miracles. They just, okay, am I going to get more food? Are you going to heal me? What are you going to do next for me? This is what they want. Look with me at verse 27. Jesus continues and says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus here tells them to stop focusing on the miraculous things. Don't even focus on the food that you may get. Instead, focus on the God that provides. Now, what we see here through Todd White and so many other false teachers is signs and wonders. Trying to convince people to come to Jesus by providing these signs and wonders, but Jesus told the people to stop looking for those things and instead to look to God, to even look to him. Don't focus on the supernatural. Focus on Christ. Believe in Christ. Put your faith in Christ. Now, on the opposite side of the spectrum, how much do you think it has negatively impacted the cause of Christ when people realize that they never had a problem in the first place? Or when they realize that they were never really healed? Now, I don't know about you, but I have met a great many people who claim that they used to be a Christian. And so often the reason for their turning away was a lie from the church, the place that should always be striving to speak truth. Well, another false teacher that we see in the charismatic movement today is a man by the name of Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll used to be a pastor of a megachurch called Mars Hill that dissolved due to poor leadership behind the scenes. Now, ever since, Mark has been trying to rebrand himself and make his voice loud again for all to hear. Mark is a preacher, a teacher, and a prophet. Now, he claims that God puts, make note of this, God puts visions of pornographic material in his mind, allowing for his imagination to play with it because God gave it to him. He claims to have prophetic visions, new revelation outside of the Bible. Now, we know that God does not put sin into our minds and hearts. That is from the devil alone. If you are one who takes sin into your life and justifies it by claiming it is from God, then I would raise a very strong question of the reality of your salvation. Mark writes his own ideas into the Bible. He claims to be a prophet of God. Now, he made a statement. He said, "I feel like God told me something." Now, make note of that feel. Remember what I've said about the charismatic church connecting to emotions and feelings. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now, God is precise in all that he does. In the Bible, they never question whether or not the data that was coming to them was from God. Prophets knew when God was speaking to them. And by the way, the penalty of saying something that was not true as a prophet was death. You would be stoned. But they didn't have to second guess anything. They knew when God was speaking. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying," Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 1, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying." Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Notice that it was identifiable. All of these things came directly to these prophets from God. You will never see someone identify in Scripture that they feel like God spoke. It was always clear. Now notice what else Mark said. He said, "I had a prophetic vision. I hope it's true." Well, if it wasn't true, it wouldn't be a prophetic vision. At least not a prophecy from God, but a vision from the enemy. Now, what else does Mark say? "I saw Charlie Kirk ascend into the sky like a magnet. And I saw a bunch of pieces of metal gathering and being collected up under that magnet. And I pray that that is a generation that experiences revival and is brought together by the death and martyrdom of my friend Charlie Kirk. And that this becomes a move of God that is like the Jesus movement from the 60s. Now, I don't want to get into the Jesus movement of the 60s right now. We can look at that later. I know there was a movie recently put out about it, but let's just say that it wasn't revival as much as it was a movement, a change in the way that people were taught to think about Jesus. Now, Mark's vision seems odd, but remember this. Mark is a trained pastor. He knows what the Bible says. Think about what Scripture says for a moment and think about this. Who is the only person recorded in Scripture as having ascended like a magnet from the earth up into the sky towards heaven? That's Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. "Now when Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Make note of that. Now understand that Mark Driscoll is painting a picture here. He is identifying that God gave him a vision, and in his vision, Charlie Kirk was Jesus Christ. Ascending to heaven, and departed Christians were gathering to him. Now, I would say that due to the proof of what his vision is, that it did not come from God. If this were in Old Testament times, Mark would have already been stoned. Now, Mark is pushing here not for revival, not for repentance, but for a movement. For a change in the way that we think about Christ and who is going to be our Christ, none other than Charlie Kirk. A man who, yes, identified Jesus as Savior, but a man who was a sinner and just as fallible as you and me. Now, a gospel believer has the Holy Spirit within them. They cannot both possess the Spirit of God and the spirit of the devil, in which case, I would suggest from Mark's own words that the Holy Spirit does not dwell within him. Be very careful of what this man has to say. Now, another charismatic teacher, false teacher in the charismatic movement, is a man by the name of Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson is the senior pastor at Bethel Church here in Redding, California. He claims that Jesus was born again. In other words, Jesus was a sinner, just like us. And he had to be born again in order to be made alive again. Now let's consider what the Bible has to say on this matter. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, something that Bill is missing here is that Jesus never sinned. That sin on the cross that he took upon himself was not sin. It wasn't his sin. It was our sin. Jesus did not have to confess that sin. He was the sacrifice for our sin. Now, the idea is absolutely anti-biblical because it is Jesus who forgives our sins. Would Jesus then be able to forgive his own sin? It makes absolutely no sense. But then Bill is focusing on the idea that Jesus became sin for us, assuming that as he took possession of our sin, it became his sin. However, it was never his sin. It is our sin that put Jesus on the cross, mankind's sin that sent Jesus to his death. Jesus wouldn't have been able to die on the cross for our sin, to forgive us of our sin, to be that Lamb of God for us, if it was his sin. Now, Bill is opening the door to see Christ as a sinner. He is leading and guiding people away from a perfect God to a sinful God. This is both blasphemy and absolute heresy. And by the way, two megachurches that spew such blasphemy from their pulpits and produce music for churches to use worldwide are Bethel Church, again here in Reading, and Hillsong, which is out of Australia. Stay far away from these ministries. If you hear music coming up on the radio or on your podcast that's from Hillsong, turn it off. Don't even listen to it. It is heretical music. Don't support these ministries. Now, back to Bill Johnson. He said, "I refuse to create a theology that allows for sickness." Now, wait a minute. We don't create our theology. As we learn about God through his word, we build on it. We consider it through the lens of scripture. We don't create it. God is the creator of his word, not we ourselves. Now, Bill is building his own understanding from the design of what he wants to believe, not by the design of what the Bible says. Now, this is an incredibly dangerous idea that Bill is considering because he is making the Bible into what he wants it to be. He is beginning by determining how he wants to think about it, and then he makes the Bible bend to his will, which is only possible when you can change what the meaning of what the scripture has to say. You cannot authentically search out for the truth in God's word and make it say what you want. Psalm chapter 90, verses 1 through 2 says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Now, God is before all things. He made all things. He knows all things. Nothing happens outside of his perfect control. Now, God is sovereign, which means that he is the supreme ruler of the whole universe. Nothing happens outside of his say. Now, that means that the only people who die are the ones that God has allowed to die. The only people that get sick are the ones that God has allowed to get sick. Earthquakes happen only when God allows them to happen. Now, we need to have a firm grasp on the sovereignty of God because it is one of the most important principles in biblical theology. We get sick at times. Our bodies give out. This is because we were born as fallen creatures with a sin nature. We are not perfect. So we will have times that we are sick or feel run down. It is the nature of living in a fallen world. And sometimes people get sick who are living in sin who refuse to repent. Some get sick who are being plagued by the devil. Sometimes people get sick and God allows them to keep their sickness for at least a time in order to wake people up to their need of God. Now remember last week we talked about the Apostle Paul and how he prayed three times for a particular ailment to leave him, a thorn in the flesh he called it. We see that from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, which says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, Paul needed this ailment in his life because God provided it for him. And remember this, what God provides for you, you need. Even if you think you don't need it. Even if you would like to abandon it right away, if you have it, it is what you need. Now, this changed Paul's perspective. Instead of "get it away from me," he now says that he takes pleasure in sickness, in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. God uses sickness in the lives of many people, even gospel believers, to get our minds off of our own problems and to focus on Him. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look with me at verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." God loves us enough. He loves us enough that He is willing to chasten us, to discipline us in order to help us, to drive us to righteousness so that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, nobody likes this kind of discipline, but it is necessary. There are times that we will have to go through sickness, through distress, and through hardships, not because we are hated, but because we are loved. Don't despise the Lord for His discipline. Instead, thank Him for it. Now, Bill also says, "None of us has a full grasp of Scripture, but we all have the Holy Spirit. He is our common denominator who will always lead us into the truth. But to follow Him, we must be willing to follow off the map, to go beyond what we know." Now understand that Bill is suggesting here to leave the Bible for other possible supernatural things. Now, if you don't believe me, consider this other statement from Bill. He says, "It's difficult to expect the same fruit of the earlier church when we value a book that they didn't have more than the Holy Spirit that they did have. It's not Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Now, what Bill misses here is that the early church had the Old Testament, and we're in the middle of experiencing the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles to clarify the commands of God throughout the Old Testament. Now, the early New Testament church did not just follow their heart, okay? They followed the teachings of God and the teachings of Jesus Christ and the teachings of the apostles, just like we follow today. They just didn't have a complete work yet. Now, there are a couple more that I think are really important to talk about, a couple more false teachers that I want to get into and what they're thinking and what the Bible has to say about it. But we will get back into that more next week. Now, as I said before, the problem with the charismatic church is that their doctrine is not solid, but it's built on false understandings of the scripture, which is why there are so many false teachers through this church and movement today. And you see, just like how Charles Parham had to change what the scriptural spiritual gift of tongues means if he was going to continue to use it in his church, so it leaves the door open for more things to change. Not just his view of spiritual gifts, but also his view of so many other doctrines. This is where they go wrong. Instead of searching scripture for the absolute truth, they instead infuse the scripture with their own viewpoint of what they want the truth to be. We need to be careful because we can fall in line with that as well. If the charismatic church is all about their experience, everything through spiritual gifts has to be big. It has to be about how we can feel Jesus near. That is how you get people in the door. Now remember, Christian author and preacher Justin Peters says, we cannot interpret the Bible from what we experience. We must interpret our experience by the Bible. Now we are talking about false teachers because they are so prevalent today. And we need to understand who they are and what they look like so that we can identify them even when they are within our own church. Now, do you know what the biggest help is in identifying a false teacher? It is knowing what the Bible has to say. And there's another piece in this. It is knowing the Word, authentically knowing what it says and what it means. And it is being mature in Christ. Let's close today in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to start here in verse 11. It says, and Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now here, Christ is giving us the people that we need, the teachers and leaders to guide us to the truth, to help develop our walk with Christ in deeper ways. Look with me at verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is spiritual growth through the process of sanctification. When we grow in the Lord, God gives us clarity to our understanding. He teaches us good discernment so that we are not swayed by the false teachers of our day, so that we are not on a roller coaster ride of ups and downs to follow the enemy's teachings. Now, let me encourage you today. Be cautious that you don't take Scripture and redefine it, as many false teachers do today. Don't speak yourself into the text. Don't make assumptions. Don't think that what you're doing is good enough. But study the Word. Get a clear understanding of what the Bible has to say and dig into even the parallel text. Remember, search for the truth like you're searching for buried treasure. Otherwise, you are in danger of going with the flow, of following what the pattern of other false teachers teach. We cannot be like this. We need to be children of God's Word. We need to study it and study it out hard and get a full understanding of what it has to say so that we too will know how to stand against these false teachers, regardless of what they have to say, because we will know the truth of God's Word. Let me go to the Lord today for you in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I pray for us today. I pray that you would help us to be people of your Word. Help us, Lord, not to follow the common false teachers that we hear of today. And Lord, there are so many false teachers in the world. There are so many false teachers coming into the church. There are so many false teachers that are identifying that your Word says something that it does not. Help us, Lord, to understand and know your Word enough so that we can stand against those false teachers and say, no, that is not what the Scripture has to say. Help us, Lord, to be people who read and study and consider your Word. I pray that this week that we would be indulging in your Word, indulging in your understanding. Continue to strengthen us and make us into the people that we need to be in order for us to move that message forward and teach others about your truth. Lord, I pray that you would continue to teach your truth so prevalently in our lives that we don't forget it and that we can speak it loudly for all to hear. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.